So we are in Romans today, and if you have a Bible, please do turn to Romans chapter 1. And we have Bibles every week available, just to we can give them out now. If you just stick your hand in the air, if you want to borrow one of our Bibles, then the welcome team will bring one to you. And if you don't own a Bible, then we would want you to own a Bible. And so you can just keep this one. Just keep it. Make it your own. And do turn to Romans chapter 1. If you don't know where Romans is, you will find it in the contents. It's in the New Testament, pretty early on. I'm going to read it in just a moment. But I want to take you back, first of all, to the winter of 56. And I don't actually mean 1956. I do mean 56 AD. The Apostle Paul was in the city of Corinth in what is now the southern part of Greece. I think I have a map. There we go. On the leftmost extent of that wiggly green line is Corinth. And Paul had something of a dilemma. The place he needed to go to most urgently was east to Jerusalem, right there at the bottom right. For the last year or so, he'd been traveling from city to city throughout Macedonia and Greece, strengthening the churches there. Also, he'd been collecting up an offering, which was destined for the church in Jerusalem, who were in the middle of a quite severe famine. So by now, Paul was probably carrying quite a big sum of money. And that was probably something of a security risk, and he wanted to offload it as quickly as he could. Now, the quickest way to get to Jerusalem would be to head down to the coast and catch a boat that was heading straight along the Mediterranean Sea to the coast off Jerusalem. The problem was that Paul had caught wind of the fact that there was a plot to intercept him and attack him near the port. And so instead, he was going to have to take the land route, the much longer route north and catch a boat further away. That was the problem. But the dilemma that Paul had was that where he really wanted to go was west to Rome, on the top left there. There was a calling that God had placed on him, and it was to go to Rome, and it kind of, he felt the place calling out to him. There was a tug on his heart. He said, oh, I want to go to Rome. And he thought, one day I'll get there. I've got to go this way first of all. I've got to go east. I've got to go to Jerusalem first, but I will get to Rome as soon as I can. And so before he left Corinth, heading east to Jerusalem via the northern land route, he wrote a letter and he sent it west to the churches in Rome. And forward wind, well, nearly 2,000 years, and that letter that Paul wrote and sent west to Rome, that's what we have in our Bibles as the book of Romans. It's the inspired word of God to us. It's in Romans, you've got the most wonderful, majestic, poetic description of the Christian gospel. It's just amazing. I love Romans. It tells us the difference that the gospel makes in our lives. I imagine Paul being pretty frustrated as he was sat in Corinth, wanting to go one way, has to go another way. And he's probably sat there grumbling to himself, going, stupid, stupid, didn't want to be here anyway, stupid. And yet God had a much bigger purpose that he was working out. And his purpose, God's purpose, was to establish his church down through the centuries through the writing of his word. And so God wanted Paul to write Romans. And that's just like God, isn't it? To know what he's doing all along. And we can trust him. So I just want to read then Romans 1, and then we'll get stuck into it. And after I've described Romans 1, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you if you want to commit your life to Jesus. And for some of you, that will be for the very first time. For some of you, it will be, you know, I just feel I need to recommit. I need to realign my life with Jesus. Not for the first time, but I need to get back there. And do you know what I'm going to ask you just to put your hand in the air if that's something that you feel God is calling you to do. But we'll get to that in a moment. Let's first of all get into Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1 says this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. Okay, we'll stop there. Or I could go. It's fantastic. We're going to spend the next 10 weeks or so, with a few gaps, but we'll spend 10 weeks in total in this letter to the Romans. And we'll work our way through roughly chapter by chapter, sometimes taking a bigger chunk. By the end of this series, my hope is that you would all have a pretty reasonable grasp on what Romans teaches. And that if somebody was to ask you, you would be able to summarize it and use it to be sure of your faith. And if you think, well, that all sounds a bit intellectual. I mean, that all sounds a bit kind of theological. I'm not sure I'm into all that clever stuff. It's a bit beyond me. Then I just encourage you to get over that. Push through. You can do it. Don't opt out. This is for you. In verse 7, Paul addresses who he's writing this letter to, and he says, to all in Rome, right? To everyone. He wasn't writing to the group leaders or the teachers. He was saying, this is what you should all know. This is accessible. This is for you all. If you are loved by God, this is for you. I tend to find that many people in the church don't really know what Romans is about. I don't know if you do. Have a little think. What do I know about this book? Just kind of have a think. When I was a young man, I was in, not in this church, I was in the church in Winchester that's now called Hope Church. It wasn't then, but it is now. And I was there as a young guy, and I was invited to join a discipleship group, which was led by two of the elders of the church, Greg Haslam, who was the lead elder, he led the church, and one of his team, who was this young guy called Guy Miller. And I'd been in church all my life. I'd listened to preaching, and I was this cocky young 20-something. I thought I knew it all pretty much. And so I was in this group of people. We sat in this circle in the room, and the first thing that Greg asked was, who can give me a brief summary of the contents of Romans? And there was silence in the room. And I thought, I don't know. I was silent as well. I couldn't do it. I just wonder if you could. If someone asked you that, could you say, yeah, it says this. This is its message. We need to know what the Bible teaches. We do. We need to have a hold of it. It's the only way to be strong in your faith. And Paul's desire for all those Christians in Rome is that they would be strong, able to defend their faith, able to be confident when they came under pressure to deny the truth. You see, the gospel makes sense. It stacks up. We can stand on it. To believe in Jesus is not intellectual suicide. It's not to go back to some kind of, I don't know, childish Sunday school position. No, you need the gospel to be strong. There is a knowledge of Christian doctrine that we need. We need to understand what it's about, and it will serve you well. So when someone says to you, well, of course, Christianity, I mean, it was just one of many first century religions and sects, and it was just the one that happened to prevail. You don't think, oh my goodness, really? Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, that's a bit worrying. Or when someone says, how can you believe in God if he allows earthquakes and tsunamis like we saw last weekend in Indonesia? How can you believe in a God like that? And you think, I don't know. Never thought of that. My goodness. Or someone says, well, what is it about the Old Testament? I never read that. I don't read that stuff. I don't believe in the Old Testament. And things like that. You're not rocked backwards in your faith and your relationship with God. Why? Because you've been made strong through a knowledge of the gospel. And this year, I feel God wants to get Grace Church back on mission with a vengeance, with a new pizzazz. It's great to be part of the church where we're brought into a family, where there is love, where there is care for one another, where there is fun and we enjoy hanging out. We enjoy encountering God in outstanding times of worship, like I feel we had this morning. But we have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Fruit for God's kingdom. Our primary mandate is to tell a lost and needy, spiritually hungry world about Jesus. And increasingly, that is a countercultural, slightly weird feeling thing to do. And yet that is our job. That is our mandate as children of God. The key to being effective in mission, I believe, is not primarily to look at skills and techniques for sharing your faith, although there is most definitely a place for that. But the key, I believe, to being effective is to become personally convinced in the gospel. Not just in your head, but in your heart, to be overwhelmed by it, overwhelmed by its depth, by its majesty, by its beauty and its consistency. To know what God has done for you and let that be the bedrock of your life. You just know that you know that you know. And that, brothers and sisters, I think is what makes us effective in sharing our faith. The Christian gospel is that God sent his son into the world to die in our place. And that by believing in him, by putting our faith in him, we would not experience the wrath of God for our sin, but rather would stand forgiven and would be given eternal life. That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? That's the gospel. So you might wonder what we're going to do for 10 weeks. But I tell you, we could spend years unpacking that. It's simple enough that a child can understand it, and yet deep enough that we can explore it for some time. As we get into Romans chapter 1, then, what we see is that Paul didn't just know about the gospel. He got excited by it. He was excited as he began to write Romans And I want us to be excited as we begin to study Romans. And so the question I want to just pose then is why? Why should I get excited about the gospel? Well, I want to give you four reasons. And the first reason would be this. Get excited about the gospel because it's God's idea. Romans 1 verse 1 starts like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul was introducing himself, not as a superstar. You better listen to me because I'm important. But no, as a servant of Christ, someone whose life had been taken hold of for one purpose only, the proclamation of the gospel of God. And that he should call it the gospel of God is really significant. To put it another way, this was God's good news. The gospel is God's idea. He thought it up. It was his plan. It wasn't his reaction. It was his intention all along. He didn't think, oh no, the world is going all messed up. Ah, I'd better come up with a plan. No, it was his plan from the beginning. Jumping down to the verse 17, it says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That word revealed, it's like a ta-da moment. This is a proclamation. This is an announcement. The gospel is God's big announcement from heaven, a message direct from God to you that he wants you to know. So when you think of the gospel, picture always your Father God in heaven telling you this news. Don't separate it from him. This is not information about God. This is information from God. Do you see the difference? It's not just of academic interest. Let's find out. No, this is God himself reaching out to you. And that makes a difference. Tell you what difference it makes. Firstly, it makes it personal. God has made you to be in relationship with him, to know him as your Father. That is the whole point of your existence. If you do something else with your life, then you've missed out. Ephesians 1, another letter Paul wrote. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Paul writes, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Rick Warren, who leads a megachurch in America, he says this, God wants a long-term relationship with us. And people who miss out on the gospel miss out on the very point for which he put them on this planet. It's God's idea. Makes it personal. Secondly, that this is God's idea, it makes it the priority. We can get quite egocentric, can't we? We can get quite me-focused about the gospel. Like this is all kind of my agenda. The whole point of the Christian message is not to make you feel better, actually. You know, you're feeling a bit down. You're a bit lonely. A bit like your life is lacking something, well, come to church. Get this Christian thing and you will feel happy and you will have friends and your diary will be full of fun stuff. Is that the gospel? Well, I mean, one level, all that's true because the gospel will do all that and more, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is about God. It is his idea. It is from him. It is by him. It is for him. It's God the Father who desires that you are in a relationship with him. And he sent his son, Jesus, to make that possible. Verse 3 says the gospel is regarding his son. He made it possible by dying for you and rising from the dead. And through the Spirit of God, verse 4, he becomes your Lord and Savior so that you receive the righteousness of God and enter that relationship with the Father for his glory. The gospel is from God and it is for God. And so, of course, it is the most important thing. There is nothing more important you can build your life upon. It makes it the priority. And then lastly, thirdly, it makes it powerful. Paul declares that this gospel is the power of God. It's no empty philosophy or opinion or advice. This comes direct from the God of the universe. To hold the gospel in your hands or to contain it in your speech is like holding high explosives. Now, if you were holding dynamite in your hand, you'd be careful, wouldn't you? You'd be kind of aware of what you're doing. One tiny spark of the Spirit and kaboom. Lives are transformed. The problem of sin is dealt with left, right, and center. The gospel is effective. It does the job. Like when something's exploding, you can't stop the process halfway through, can you? You can't think, whoa, just hold it there. Second thoughts, let's put it all back in the box. Now you it's doing its stuff, and there's no stopping. The ship has sailed. Something irreversible has happened. The gospel is like that. It contains all the explosive power of God. You can't be half saved any more than you can half explode something. You can't think, I'm not really sure. I was kind of like a little bit, but then they're not quite so much. Now the gospel does its thing. Once you are saved, you cannot be unsaved. Gospel didn't really do the job for me. No, the gospel does the job. It's the power of God. It transforms lives, and it does it. And so this verse 1 is what Paul has given his life to. He says, I have been set apart for the gospel, not any old gospel, the gospel of God. And that's what we need to get in our spirit. Secondly, be excited about the gospel because it is our mission. Now, I'm a fan of Formula One motor racing. Some people think it's just cars going around a track, but they are the uninitiated ones. And I know there was the Japanese Grand Prix this morning. I will watch it this afternoon. I don't want to know anything about it. Let me just put it out there, just so we're clear. But at the Canadian Grand Prix earlier this year, there was this small incident that made me smile. They got a celebrity model to wave the checkered flag at the end of the race. But for whatever reason, she got it wrong and waved the flag one lap too early. And all the drivers were like, what? And there was just mass confusion. But it was the TV commentator on Sky who made me smile because, he was just audibly shaking his head in despair. And this, he said, she had one job, just one job. Now, I don't know if God is quite so despairing of us. Maybe sometimes he is. But he does say, I'm giving you one job. Just one job. It's to be keepers, proclaimers, ambassadors of the gospel. Verse 5 says, through him we received grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles, that means all the nations of the world, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. We have received grace and apostleship to call the nations to Christ. That means that this is our responsibility. Apostleship, in this general sense, it means to be sent. Jesus was sent by the Father into this world, into humanity. This was God's great mission to save mankind from their sin, and so he sent his Son. John 17, verse 18 says this. This is Jesus praying to his Father. And as he's praying, he says this. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You see, that word sent that Jesus used, it's the same word that Paul uses, apostello. Jesus, the great apostle, the great sent one, sent from heaven into the world. But there is something similar in the responsibility that Jesus now gives each one of us. We are now sent. We are the sent ones called to call people to Christ. That's apostleship. It means more than just being sent on an errand. It's much more than that. It means to be commissioned to do a job by someone who has authority and power to get the job done. But they are commissioning you. Imagine for a moment if you work for a company. Yeah, one of these sort of like high-tech banking, I don't know, top whizzy company. And your boss asks you to go to the airport to collect a really important business client from their flight and to bring them back to the office for a really important meeting. And you've been given that job. You see, you've been sent, commissioned with a task. This is important. You know it's important. You want to get it right. You don't want to mess this up because it comes with authority. This, it's kind of like the stakes are high. Before you go, your boss says to you, here's the keys to the company Jaguar. And here's the money you'll need for the car park. And here's your petrol money. And here's some money for dinner, just in case. Now you are equipped to do the job that you have been sent to do. And it's not actually going to cost you anything. That's grace. You see, through Jesus, you have received grace and apostleship to call people to Christ. You are a beneficiary of the gospel yourself. He has lavished good gifts on you. He will continue to give you every resource you need to do the job that he is calling you to do. And so with the car keys in one hand and the flight details in the other hand, you are probably not going to forget. It's like, knew there was something I was going to do today. Now, this is front and center in your mind. You're excited. This is the job of the moment. I'm given a responsibility here. And Paul is saying the gospel is everything. This is my mission. This is our mission. This is the job that we have been given to do. Of course, this is important. Grace and apostleship. Not only is it our responsibility, though, it is also privilege. It is also our privilege. Verse 16 is probably the most well-known verse of the chapter, if not the whole of Romans. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That double negative, not ashamed, it's a literary thing in the Greek language that Paul was using. It makes it a really strong positive point. He's not saying, well, I'm not ashamed. No, he's saying, I am desperately proud. I am super proud of the gospel. Think of what shame looks like. It's like, really? I mean, the gospel, must I? Do I really have to? And then think what the polar opposite of that is. And that's what Paul thinks of the gospel. In another letter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul reminds us, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We have an opportunity to represent the King of Kings. Not just our boss, we represent the King of Kings. We are his ambassadors. To represent your government or your country is a proud moment, isn't it? That's a privileged thing to do. I don't know if you see the opening ceremony of the Olympics when the nation comes out, nation by nation, behind their national flag. And clearly they are proud to be representing their country. I'm not normally into golf, just whacking a ball around. But I did watch a bit of the Ryder Cup last weekend. Do you watch the Ryder Cup? It's like the one bit of golf that's worth watching, if you ask me. So all these golfers, right, who normally go around looking bored and miserable, as far as I can tell. But suddenly, all these golfers are doing like these power roars, and high-fiving and thumping their chest. And I mean, what's happened? What's happened is that now they're representing their country. They're ambassadors. Except our guys were representing Europe. I'm not sure anybody had told them. But we are Christ's ambassadors. How much more of a privilege is it to represent the creator of the universe? And we do that to our friends, to people we know, as we share about Jesus. Okay, third reason to get excited about the gospel is that it is totally inclusive. It's available to everyone. The situation in Rome was this. Unlike most of the letters that Paul wrote, his letter to the Romans was not to a church that he himself had planted. In fact, he'd never been to Rome. What we are told, though, in Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost in Jerusalem, there were visitors there at the time who were from Rome. And in fact, in verse 11 of Acts 2, it specifies that there were both Jews and non-Jews there who were visiting from Rome. It's quite likely that those people were among the 3,000 who were saved on that day, and that they eventually went back to Rome, and that they started preaching about Jesus in some of the Jewish synagogues there in Rome. And there are historical records, other than the Bible, which indicates that in the year 49 AD, so that's getting on for 20 years after Pentecost, there was rioting in the streets of Rome. And it's recorded that the reason for this unrest and disputes was because there were disagreements breaking out over a person named Jesus. And the emperor at the time was a guy called Claudius. And to deal with these riots, he expelled huge numbers of Jews from Rome. He basically just told them to leave the city. Now, you can read about that in the Bible, in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. What that meant is that for several years, the church in Rome had a very non-Jewish or Gentile feel to it, because all the Jews had been chucked out. And then over the years that followed that, the Jews did start to kind of drift back, and the Jewish population sort of started to rise again. So by the time that Paul wrote to the Romans in 57 AD, so that's then 8 years after the Jews had been thrown out of Rome, there was now a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in the church. The Jews thought they were the most important group, because, well, they were like the originals, weren't they? So, yeah, we're the main people, of course. The Gentiles thought they were the most important group. It's like, well, yeah, but the last decade, this has been our church. Come on, it's kind of ours now. We're the most important. And that's what was happening in Rome. So when you have that background in mind, it casts a completely different light on Paul's greeting in verse 7 when he says, to all in Rome, to all who are loved by God and called to be his one and only singular united holy people. And then in verse 14, he spells it out even more. For I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. And he says, that's why I'm writing to you at Rome, which is a bit rude, but that's what he says. Verse 16, the gospel is for everyone who believes. First the Jews, yeah, but for the Gentiles also. You see, it's all saying there is no subcategory of people who are within reach of the gospel and another category who are beyond saving. And that is just as true today. Despite the Muslim caricature, Christianity is not a Western religion. Oh, it began as a Middle Eastern movement, didn't it? But our calling is to all the nations of the world. I love going to India, like I'm hoping to next year. I love going to the Philippines, like a group of us did earlier this year. And meeting with believers who have the same gospel, who know the same God, just like we do, Phil. I feel instantly united with them. The gospel is for all people. The gospel is not a feature of Victorian England, or perhaps England in the 1950s, which now we have somehow, with our modern culture, graduated beyond. It's not restricted to the poor or the lower classes of society, but your neighbours, who are good people with nice jobs and seem to be enjoying life, well, they clearly don't need the gospel. No, everyone needs the gospel. And we'll see that all the more next week, including the verses about unrestricted sex, which we'll look at as well. It's not me preaching next week. Everyone needs the gospel. And the gospel is available to everyone. This is the stuff of life, not a niche issue. It's universal. It's what it means to be alive. It's what it means to be human. So let's get excited about it. And then that brings me to my last point. Get excited about the gospel because it is good news. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the trouble with that word salvation, I sometimes think, is that it's become a bit of a technical term. It's become a bit of sort of Christian jargon, isn't it? Meaning to become a Christian. It's like, have you been saved? When were you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. And the result is that, we don't talk like that, I guess. But the result is that we can lose or downplay the huge weight, the huge significance of that word. I think it's sometimes helpful to swap it out with a different word, just to avoid the jargon. A suitable replacement would be rescue from certain death. It's an appropriate swap, isn't it? It says in Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So then we have the gospel is the power of God for the rescue from certain death of everyone who believes. The gospel is good news because it is a matter of life and death. It's a rescue. I mean, it's just terrible scenes have been on our news all week, haven't they, from Indonesia. As a result of that earthquake, tsunami, it was just over a week ago now. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people killed. Thousands more trapped or left without the means to survive. There was criticism earlier in the week of the Indonesian government. I don't know if it was justified or not, who am I to know? But people were asking, why is it taking so long to reach people with the most basic things that they need to survive? I mean, like water. The question on people's minds was, if the means to effect a rescue is out there, then what is holding it back? Well, the gospel is a rescue story. It's a matter of life and death. So we're not casual with it. At least we shouldn't be. Oh, I think I'll sit this one out. It's not really my thing. No, there's a rescue needed. Needed now. We look at these survival stories, don't we? When people are pulled from the rubble after several days trapped and close to death. And those stories of individual survival, they bring hope to an otherwise bleak situation. And the rescuers, they often stop, don't they, and cheer and clap. And it's a moment of hope and light because a life has been saved. That's salvation. That's what God does. The gospel does that. It brings salvation to everyone who believes. And it is good news. It is a good news moment. So this is just week one of this series. We've just dipped our toe into Romans. Every week is different. Every week builds on the week before. My hope is that at some point along the way, through this term, you will be convinced like you have never been convinced before that the gospel is amazing, life-transforming, and worth getting excited about. Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love it. I've devoted my life to it. The question is, can you say that you are not ashamed of the gospel? Do you delight in it? Do you give God thanks for it? Do you get excited by it? Here are some ways that you can tell. Do you agree that the primary purpose of your life is to worship God and enjoy a relationship with God as your Father? If you can say yes to that, then that's an important step in the right direction. You see, the gospel is worth getting excited about because it's God's idea. When you mention your faith or your relationship with Jesus, do you expect that moment to have power? In other words, do you expect it to have a disproportionate impact on the life of that person you're talking to? The gospel is worth getting excited about because it's our mission. Do you feel a strange desire to tell people about Jesus? Even though there's a good chance you're going to wind up looking stupid. I just can't help myself. I just need to tell people. The gospel's worth getting excited about because it is for everyone. Are you indiscriminate in who you tell about Jesus? Or to put that question negatively, do you look at certain categories of people and think, well, I won't share the gospel with them, even subconsciously excluding them in your mind? Maybe some rough sleepers. Or maybe that group of friends you've got who are so cool and so clever. Or maybe that person who's just suffered such loss and tragedy and is angry at God, or whoever. We need wisdom to get the time right and the place right and be sensitive and use the right words. But would you say there are no off-limits people when it comes to the gospel? The gospel is worth getting excited about because it is good news. Are you deeply grateful that God saved you? Do you agree there's no need to try and earn your forgiveness from God? It's just a free gift and you just want to be received in faith. Do you agree that the gospel is really good news? You see, the extent to which you can answer yes to all those questions is the extent to which you can say you are not ashamed of the gospel. We can get to that place. Friends, God is challenging us. God is provoking us to get there. I think I have some distance to travel personally, and I'm working on it. But I am determined to get there. Can you imagine what God can do with a church of people who don't just know the gospel, but are excited by it, passionate about it, unashamed to tell the world about this righteousness that is a free gift from God? Let's just pray together. Perhaps the band could come up. Stay seated for now, though, because I want to give you that opportunity to respond, like I said. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. I want to thank you, oh God, for your wonderful gospel that you conceived of this plan, where you would create a people of free will, able to worship you and bring you glory, and that you would deal with their sin through the death and the resurrection of your own Son. Thank you, O God, that you have dealt with my sin. Thank you, O God, that your grace is sufficient for me in my life. Lord, I want to just revel in the wonder of what you have done for me. I feel this is a moment for us to recommit our lives to God again. And if you feel for the first time, you just realize today, think, yes, I need to know Jesus as my Savior, then you can do that right now. You just reach out to him in faith and say, okay, Jesus, there's lots I do not know, but I'm going to find out, and I receive your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sin, and I'm going to make that mine today. If that's you, just raise your hand in the air. Just like to be able to see. We can pray for you afterwards. Just responding to him. Okay, thank you. And then there might be others here. There might be others here who think, well, I know I've done this. I know I'm a Christian. But you know what? So I've been here this morning. I just recognize I need to recommit my life afresh to Jesus. Because actually, it's all about him. And I've lost that. I've forgotten that. But I want to get back there. If you just feel that call to recommit your life to Jesus right now, why don't you just raise your hand right now? It's just you saying, yep, I will do that, committing my life to you, oh God. Thank you. Yeah, I see hands right across this room. Lord, I just want to thank you for people who've raised their hands this morning. Lord, thank you that your arms are open wide to them, that you love them, that you welcome them, that you are delighted in them. And you just are, you just pour your love and your grace out upon them. Lord, wrap them up in your arms, Lord. Show them, Lord, what a great God you are. Bless them, I pray. Thank you, Lord. So I think, you know, there's a reason for us all to commit ourselves to God again. Why don't we do that by standing together and saying, yep, I'm a child of God. Come on, let's stand.